Well, it is really good to be back this morning. I was not here last week, in case you noticed or didn't notice. I was bound for Minneapolis, Minnesota for a pastor's conference. Yes, Minneapolis, Minnesota, not South Beach, Miami or anything like that. We're talking about that this morning, kind of funny timing for a pastor's conference in a somewhat funny place if you're from California. But it was cold, it was beautiful. I took a picture of the Mississippi River from a famous bridge called the Stone Arch Bridge. And again, pictures just don't describe, number one, the cold. I had my gloves off for about 25 seconds. I was counting. And when I put the phone away and put the gloves back on, my fingers burned for 10 minutes after, just the chill, you know, and so on. But on the left there is kind of the mill section, old mill section of Minneapolis, and the dams and different things doing their work there. But a lot of fun to get out and to walk. It snowed later that day. I went out in the morning because it was supposed to snow, and it did. And even that was gorgeous, to be in the Minneapolis Convention Center and for about 3 hours to see it snow and to see just snow pile up on cars. And it was good to be visiting and to be from California. I kept thinking about that as well. But really good to get away for a few days to have sermons for me and just have my soul refreshed and to be encouraged and convicted and all of that. I want to say thank you to Phil Simmons and Nathan Handel. I think Phil is back to work teaching kids today. He serves with our kids once a month. And Nathan, I see you in the back. Thank you guys for speaking. Several people told me this. Yeah, let's give him a hand. Several people shared with me how blessed they were and how much they appreciated your teaching, your stories about how God has worked in you in that subject of giving and money. And I pray God would build up our church up in and out, even in the areas of finances for His glory. So guys, thank you very much. Well, this morning now then, as I return to teach and to speak, I mentioned the bulletin, and here you see it on the screen, we are going to start a series in the book of Judges. I've been thinking about this and praying about it for many months, actually, going back into probably late November, early December. And as I was thinking about what would be, you know, kind of post-Christmas, post-New Year's, I kept returning to this idea of Judges. Well, I mentioned it to another friend who's a pastor, and his response was classic. I said, yeah, but, you know, he asked what I was preaching, and I told him, and he said, ugh. And the conversation kind of went different ways, but I wrote that down. I thought, I wonder why that was his response. And then I continued to read Judges more and more and more. And I think I realized, you know, what he had been thinking. Judges is a pretty intense book of the Bible. So it's worth asking the question, why in the world do I want us to spend some time in this book, in the book of Judges? Well, before I give you that answer, let me just kind of ask you to think, no answering out loud, but just kind of mental association this morning. When you think of the book of Judges, what comes to your mind? Now, it's very possible some of you don't have a lot that comes to mind, maybe just because you're newer to the Bible, you're newer to reading the Bible, and it's typically not up there with the top sermon series, I don't think, on, you know, sermon.com or something like that, and so on. So maybe there's just not a lot of familiarity, so maybe not a lot comes to your mind. I'm guessing if you grew up in church and Sunday school, then probably you think of some famous stories, right? Maybe you think of Gideon and the fleece and Samson and his muscles and his hair and Delilah, right? We have maybe those stories in mind. I didn't do this, although I had planned to. I was going to find every children's Bible in my house, because we have a handful of them, and see what judges get, you know, real estate in a kid's Bible, and what slant the stories take, and I'll come back to that as well. But maybe that's what you think of with the judges. You think of these heroes from the Old Testament. Maybe you think of like the picture actually there, the gavel and the word judge we think of in our day, someone with a black robe and someone who listens and, you know, helps decide cases and gets information from a jury. It's interesting though, this term that we won't see it today, it actually doesn't really emerge, until chapter 2. The term judge, it's so much different than what it means to be a United States judge in 2015. Okay, I keep thinking of Judge Dredd, Sylvester Stallone. That shows my age a little bit. But Judge Dredd, and I think he's a famous, I think that's like a whole comic book line. Am I right? Some of you comic book people? Yes, thank you. So Judge Dredd, all wrapped up in one, Judge Dredd is judge, jury, executioner. And that's kind of a little more in keeping with the judges. These were people who had temporary leadership put on them by God, and they had both civil and military leadership. They weren't in robes, sitting back, listening, helping set law and cases and anything like that. These were warriors. These were fighters. We're going to see that in the weeks to come. And so that is an important thing to think about. If you've studied the Bible, maybe as an adult, maybe you've studied the book of Judges, and maybe you think of this cycle. It's on the screen here for a second. This has seven parts to the cycle. Sometimes in books and studies, there's one or two less, but this is essentially a pattern we're going to see over and over again. Number one, God's people rebel. God's people do something they ought not to do in different ways, different things. And what does that lead to? Well, God's angry. God's holy and righteous, and when people sin, it displeases God. What happens? Number three, there's oppression. They are oppressed by their enemies, and God allows these neighboring nations to conquer his people, and so forth. This leads, number four, to the people crying out to God. They ask God to save them, to help them, and God is gracious and merciful. He does, number five, and he does it in this book by sending these judges. Again, these civil and military kind of rulers, these warriors. And then this would lead, number six, to finally a time of peace. We'll see as we go through. It's never the same length of time. Sometimes the people's rebellion is short, and sometimes it's long, years. Sometimes the period of peace is short, sadly. Sometimes it's longer. So there's not, you know, any rhyme to the amount of time, but yet the cycle keeps repeating. And after finally the season of peace, that judge dies, and then eventually the cycle repeats itself again. The people rebel. And we're going to see this. 12 different judges are in the book of Judges. 12 different accounts spanning roughly 200 to 300 years. The book of Judges is history, the history of God's people, Israel, after the end of Joshua. So if you think about your Old Testament history, you have the Pentateuch, the first five books, that kind of set things up, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12, descendants and so forth, that then go into the promised land that God gave to the nation of Israel. And the book of Joshua talks of their conquest of the land. We're going to talk about that a lot in this series. They were to go in and clear the place out. And that raises a lot of problems for a lot of people. And we'll talk about that in this series. And the book of Joshua kind of ends on a good note. I mean, it ends with the people recommitting themselves to their covenant and to God. And it's kind of just serene and it's nice. And then the book of Judges begins. And what we're going to see next week as we really get into the nitty-gritty of chapter one, it's really a back and forth. Like they are obeying and they're being who God wants them, but they're not. And it's not quite this cycle yet. But it's setting the stage for what's to come in these 12 mini accounts within this larger account of the judges. And so this cycle, it really represents well the theme of this book. We could call it the downward spiral of Israel's both national and spiritual life into chaos. Not just that, but into apostasy. I mean, in reading different, you know, related cross references and whatnot, one of the key things that the people had done previously, and depending on your translation, it says in Numbers that the people hoard after different things. I mean, that means they, it's a picture of just gross illicit lust and different things. I mean, they truly left God behind in some cases altogether, and in other cases tried to keep both God and this other pagan stuff. And again, it's pretty bleak if we're honest. And as we work through it, it gets bleaker and bleaker. And it really sets the stage for the people of Israel's need for a godly king. And so Judges 17:6 says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That second part of the sentence is going to be repeated a few more times after this point in Judges 17. And then again in chapter 21, verse 25, the same thing. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Maybe that phrase is what comes to mind for you if you've studied Judges. Everyone doing right, what's right in their own eyes. It's fascinating, you know, there was no king in Israel. I remember when I first read through Judges, I think as a teenager, even then, I'd been a Christian a few years, I thought to myself, well, wait a minute, they had God. What does it mean there was no king? And okay, well, all the surrounding nations had a human king, and that's what is meant. And they wanted that. They wanted to be like all the neighboring countries. And we can kind of look down on that and think, oh, phew, those Israelites, how dare they want to be like everybody else? You know, why couldn't they know that God was their king and so on? And yet, what's interesting is that from the beginning, if you go back into Genesis 17, Genesis 35, Genesis 49, God had all along planned for his people to be governed by a king. And then most explicitly in Deuteronomy 17, God lays out in the law instructions for when that time comes when they have a king. So this didn't take God by surprise, even though again, it falls in this cycle and they, you know, go through that whole thing and then they are basically whining to God, we need a king. We want to be like everyone else. God eventually gives them that. And what we'll see even again next week is God's faithfulness, his plan. Again, back in Genesis 17, 35, 49, he is promising that in planning for them to have a king, he lays out these instructions in Deuteronomy 17. But even these instructions, they're quite countercultural, as one scholar put it. Rather than a king like the nations, where the prevailing model was the king as warrior, Israel's king was to focus on keeping the Mosaic law. Write down, if you're interested, you can read it later. Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. Israel's king was to focus on keeping the Mosaic law. And it's worth just noting, as the scholar says, if such a king had arisen in the period of the judges, things would have been far different. As it was, Israel's apostasy pointed to the need for establishing the legitimate kingship under David. And David would come. After Judges, the book of Judges ends, we have the book of Ruth, which is telling, again, it's in the same time period as the period of the Judges. And then that sets the stage for 1 and 2 Samuel and the final arrival of a king. And we'll see again next week, Judah, the tribe of Judah, they have a leading role amongst all the 12 tribes. And of course, the king would eventually come from Judah. David would come. And all of that eventually pointing to the true king from heaven that would come. Jesus, the promised one, the ultimate righteous, holy king. Because even David, a man after God's own heart, as the scriptures say, had many, many problems and failed, and his sons after him. And so forth. So again, they will get their promised king. But in the meantime, before they get the judges, they get these warrior fighters, these ones that deal with both civil and so forth laws. But again, the problem is the people are not faithful to God. So why are we studying Judges? Why look at this book? One part of it in my heart and mind is this cycle. Because if we're honest, even for about 3 seconds, we should see ourselves in that. We rebel against God. We willfully choose to sin and do things we ought not to do. It makes God angry. And we get oppressed. Maybe it's not by enemies in terms of national enemies and so on, but when we remain silent about our sin, when we are stubborn, we miss out on God's blessing. I was reminded just a few weeks ago, husbands, you may want to hear this, but you also may want to go like this, because this is one of those things you don't want to hear and be reminded of. Peter says that when we aren't living with our wives the way we ought, God doesn't hear our prayers. And that ought to make all of us husbands you know, think about what it means to know our wives and to live with them in an understanding way. And so sometimes when we're maybe not doing that, how are we oppressed? Well, God's not hearing our prayers. And there's a wall that gets created. We know we don't lose our relationship with Him. Once we're His, we're His. We're sons or daughters, adopted in through, His work in our life. But there's tension there. There's a wall. The fellowship gets broken. And so hopefully we get to a place where we cry out. We confess our sin. And as 1 John tells us, God's faithful and just. He forgives us and cleanses us of our sin. We get deliverance and there's peace in our life. And then we kind of forget what's happened and we can just kind of cycle through. So the cycle is why we need to study this book. We need to see, what happens. You know, sin is a serious thing. The theme of my pastor's conference was sin. Kind of a bleak theme, especially to go to Minnesota in the winter to think about. And yet it didn't just stop there with sin. It was really a lot of the teaching out of the book of Romans and the abundance of grace. And that's God's word. Yes, sin is ugly and horrible. I mean, God is holy and He's called us to be holy through what He empowers by His Spirit that lives in us and by what He's accomplished in the life and death, resurrection of Jesus and how we are, have His righteousness imputed to us and it changes everything. And yet we sin and God hates it. And we need to take it seriously and not just, you know, whatever. And sometimes we Christians can be rather, with regard to sin. And the book of Judges shows us what can happen. And so we're going to not just look at it in terms of the people of God and their national identity. And yes, it has its place then and there. But yet, boy, as the scriptures say elsewhere, as Paul would say, what happened was written for our understanding. So we're going to learn more about who God is, His holiness, His righteousness. And when we sin, how we ought to respond and receive His faithfulness, His mercy. So, yes, over and over, like the people in the book of Judges, we are fallen and messy. God is faithful and merciful. We got to see that. We have to see that thread throughout this book. And again, we have to keep it in its context. It's not just about those stories then and there only. We understand them then and there, but there's so much more that God was pointing toward and that we get the privilege of now looking back and seeing. So this is about us as well. Fallen and messy, but God remaining faithful and merciful. We have things to learn, as I said, about who God is. We have things to learn about who we are and how we often, like God's people in the book of Judges, and here's a point, even the judges themselves, again, making sure there's no one, you know, in little ages, because I don't want to break their hearts this morning, kind of like, you know, I told them there's no Santa, and some of them didn't know that. These weren't the heroes of the faith that often the children's Bibles portray them to be. Gideon, who we'll see first, he did some good things, but he was not wholeheartedly devoted to God. He dropped the ball as well. So even these people God raises up are fallen and messy. Samson, right? The long-haired muscle guy pushing over the two pillars. What a wretch, morally, before God's law. I mean, he just despised who he was born to be, his vows, his Nazirite vow. I mean, he could care less. So we don't go to them because these are the heroes of the faith and we want to be like Samson or be like Deborah or be like Barak or be like Gideon and the lot. There are things to learn, but ultimately, what they did was because what God was doing in them and through them. So we will learn about ourselves. That's why we're studying Judges. It points over and over to the gospel, to our need for grace to come in, to be alien righteousness out of, not from us, but from outside into us. God delivering, God rescuing, God saving the day. We too can do what's right in our own eyes. And again, we're going to sit on that phrase and come back to it again in a few moments, but how easy it is to think we know better. And we've had some life experience. And, you know, and yet God's word doesn't change. And praise Him for His grace and mercy. Yes. But God calls us to be a people set apart for Him. So we need to learn some things. Pastor Tim Keller, he notes six main themes, and there could be others, more or less. We reworded differently. I liked how he put these six main themes or truths about God that the writer of Judges wants us to learn to live by. So let's consider these just for a few moments here this morning. Number one, we're going to see that God relentlessly offers His grace to people who do not deserve it or seek it or even appreciate it after they have been saved by it. This book is not about, again, role models. It's not about people who do all these right things, and because they do right things, God gives them grace and mercy. Quite the opposite. It's only a true Savior, the true Savior who is the Lord. Judges ultimately is about God's grace abounding to the chief of sinners, which again, it's not just those people back then, but it's us. God relentlessly offers His grace to us, even when we don't deserve it, which is all the time, and we don't seek it, which is often, and we don't appreciate it sometimes. Second key theme, God does want lordship over every area of our life, not just some, not just Sunday morning, not just your God time during the day, and my time when I'm praying, and you know, those kind of things. Again, we'll come back to it and try to understand it. It raises questions. God expected the people of Israel to come in and take possession of the entire land of Canaan. And what precipitates this cycle and this downward spiral is that they didn't do that. They only cleared out some areas. They learned to live alongside of people that they weren't supposed to live alongside of. They didn't wholly reject God, but they also didn't wholly accept Him. And again, we're going to see this next week, especially this halfway discipleship, halfway with God, going with God as much as I'm comfortable with. That's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we need to hear that. We do. We need to hear that. Again, everything God commands, He empowers. Everything He commands, He empowers. So this isn't about this heavy burden of, oh, following Jesus, it's just horrible. If that's life, then you're not living in grace and living in the gospel. Because everything God commands, He supplies the power. Jesus, in some of my favorite words in the Gospel of John, tells people who were burdened by religion and rules, come to me if you are heavy laden with that, and take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, receive rest. Following Jesus, living obediently holy lives, is meant to be a joy, a joy. Our problem is we take our eyes off of Jesus. We don't delight in Him. We get caught up in the rules and in other things. And again, part of the time it's like this principle. We forget that He wants lordship. He demands it as God over every area of our life, not just some. So we're going to see that theme. Number three, we're going to see a tension that exists between grace and law, between conditionality and unconditionality. More than we have time to go into right now, but in Judges, there's going to appear to be this contradiction. It's going to seem like, on the one hand, God's going to demand obedience because He's holy, but then on the other hand, He's going to make promises of commitment to the loyalty of the people in spite of their obedience. So which is it? You know, is it conditioned upon their obedience or not? And this tension exists, and we're going to learn to see that it's there on purpose, and it's okay because it's only at the cross where these tensions resolve. So again, the book of Judges is pointing forward, something to which we now get to look back on and live under. But this tension is going to be there. All right, number four, we're going to see this theme that there's a need for continual spiritual renewal in our lives here on earth. Kind of like my prayer this morning, that Your word move among us, let what's dead become life, to pray that way, to seek God, to say, God, renew me. There's a need for continual spiritual renewal in our lives here on earth. And there's a way to make that a reality. I remember as a young Christian, I used to think, I've got Jesus, I've got the Bible, the Holy Spirit's in me, I'm part of a church. Why can't every day be an A day? Why can't I get enough sleep and wake up happy and not miss the alarm and not forget to turn in assignments and not yell at people? I mean, why? Why can't it just always go smooth? And the longer I walk with the Lord, I rarely have those kind of A days. Part of it is to remind me, I believe, to remind you to every day get on our knees and say, Lord, I need you today. I depended upon you today. Because what happens is we forget that. We get dependent on ourselves and we think we can do it. And we're pretty good. We kind of got this thing worked out or this area under control. And our eyes are off of Jesus. We're living independent lives and God doesn't want that. We're to live completely dependent on Him. So there's a place for renewal individually as families and corporately, that when we gather, we are gathering as a church family to say, Lord, we need you. Renew us. So we'll see that. A fifth truth. We need a true Savior to which all human Saviors point through both their flaws and their strengths. Again, as we kind of mentioned already, we're going to see that these judges, that they aren't there primarily to be role models for us. They're there to point to the fact that God is going to provide a Savior. And just like He raised up the judges to save them in that time, yet even in their strengths and the ways they save, they are flawed. And so they point ultimately to the one true Savior, the one true Savior. Finally, number six, truth we'll see. God is in charge. No matter what it looks like, we can call this the sovereignty thing, the sovereignty piece, that big word, yet so, so important for us to cling to. This theme, Tim Keller says, might be the most pervasive theme, but it's the easiest to miss. God can almost seem absent in the book of Judges, but He's never absent. He's there working out His will through weak people and in spite of weak people. His purposes are never thwarted, regardless of appearances. The mills of God may grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is not absent. He will accomplish His purposes in the book of Judges and in our lives. It's a wonderful thing. One final reason we're studying the book of Judges. It's in the Bible. And that may seem, you know, kind of simple, but God has given us His Word. It includes all kinds of types of literature and different types of books. And it includes these historical accounts. And something that I honestly do think and pray about is that when we gather, and as I think about a year and kind of a preaching schedule, I want us to get a good diet. I want us to spend time in the New Testament. We did Thessalonians last fall. I want us to do some themes. And we talked this last month about up, in, out, and reminding ourselves that's what God has called us to live in this vibrant up relationship, pursuing Him, treasuring Him. Out of that then flows in relationship, the church stuff, and then out into the world. So we need to spend time thinking about those things. Of course, Resurrection Sunday and Christmas as well. But we also need to spend time in the Old Testament. We were in the Psalms back last summer, and I feel like as God has led me, our diet is due for some Old Testament and for some history here. For again, these stories that some of us know that there will be glimmers of memories coming back, but new things to teach us, old things to teach us. Again, areas to be encouraged and strengthened in, and areas to be convicted in and to respond and so on. So that is part of why we are spending time in Judges. Pray for this series, for your hearing of it, for God to prepare you to come. Pray for me. There's some hard work to be done in these stories. Some tough issues get brought up. So we need to have ears to hear I need to understand the studying, what I study and as I present it. So please pray. Two things I want us to consider as we wrap up this morning. Again, these truths, they're on the bulletin cover. It's part of our series theme, Judges, Fallen and Messy People, Faithful and Merciful God. So truth number one, I am fallen and messy. And I put it like that on purpose. I was thinking, I mean, I'm writing, and at first I wrote, truth number one, you are fallen and messy. But as I wrote you, I realized, man, I can, as the speaker, kind of be removed from that. Like, you people are fallen and messy. But I'm fallen and messy. I am fallen and messy. This needs to be personal. So think about that. Make this about you for a minute. And just sort of read that, because that's the truth. Yes, you're in Christ if God has saved you and you're dearly loved and He's pleased with you and all those truths. But again, apart from Him and what we know to be true in the flesh, we are a wreck. We're fallen. We sin in word, deed, thought. We commit sins as writers have noted of omission and commission. We sin by what we don't do and we sin by what we do. We're fallen. We're messy. We do what is right in our own eyes. We forget we have a king. I forget I have a king who I've sworn allegiance to, who's got my best in mind, who's provided everything I need. I wander from that. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But that's not the only truth. The second one that's there on the screen. God is faithful and merciful. Over and over, He forgives me. He forgives you. Over and over, He gives grace. He sent Jesus for us. He empowers what He commands. Will you let those truths, the second truth, fuel your life, your obedience, your holiness? Will I let it? That God is faithful and merciful, full of grace. He provides over and over what I need. That needs to fuel our life, my friends. Some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what He has done. Some think the Bible is a book of heroes, like the Judges, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. And at times, they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. So there are a lot of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves His children and comes to rescue them. And it takes the whole Bible to tell this story, including the book of Judges. Let's pray. God, we do know that we are fallen and messy. And I think many of us know as well that You are faithful and merciful. I pray we would believe both truths and that the second truth there would truly fuel our life today, right now, our worship, our response, our singing, our interaction, our family meeting, our events of the day. You are faithful and merciful. God, I'm excited about this book. I pray we would love you more as we study this book. I pray loving you more would produce love for one another and the world. Again, coming back to up in out, these essential relationships you've called us to. Let your word move in power. Let what's dead come to life for your sake, for your praise and your glory. You are holy. We need to see your holiness and know who you are, but our sin, God, prevents that. So we praise you again for Jesus, the righteous one, our Savior. Thank you for him.